Now we'll read Psalm 110 again. Psalm 110, verse number 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Trust that God would bless again the reading of this psalm to us. We considered in some of the previous weeks when we looked at this psalm, in verses 1 and 2 we had thought of Christ as King. And we see there the Lord Jesus magnified and glorified with his Father. There in verse number 1, the day of his patience, he's seated at God's right hand. Leading on to the day of his vindication, his enemies being made his footstool. And in verse number 2, we see the Lord Jesus as the one who is magnified in the midst of his enemies, as he, the day of his rule, when he will rule with a rod, with the rod of strength. And we noticed this morning at the end of the meeting, in verse number 3, the Lord Jesus now magnified and glorified in the midst of his people. And it will be the day of his power, and he will be arrayed in beauty with a willing people in that coming day. So we want to move on now to verse number 4 and think of Christ as priest. And so verse number 4 says, The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So you remember that Melchizedek is the one that we read about first in Genesis chapter 14. When he returns, or when Abraham is returning rather from the battle of the kings, and we read there about Melchizedek historically in Genesis 14. We turn over to Hebrews and we read there about Melchizedek typically and how it speaks of our Lord's priesthood, particularly in chapters 5 to 7. It expounds the truth of Psalm 110 and verse 4. And we have there the teaching in relation to the Melchizedek ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And really the Hebrew epistle connects very nicely verse 1 of Psalm 110 with verse number 4. The Lord who is exalted at God's right hand in verse number 1 is the one who is there ministering for us as our great high priest, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so you find at the end of chapters 5 to 7 of Hebrews, you come to chapter 8 verse 1, and the Hebrew writer says there, of the things that we have spoken, here is the summary, here is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And so Psalm 110 is all coming together now. The one who is seated at God's right hand is the one who is the priest for God's people today. So he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Probably the most salient fact about this man Melchizedek was that he was both a king and a priest. He was king of Salem, king of Jerusalem, king of peace. His name means king of righteousness. And he was also priest of the Most High God. So Melchizedek combines these two offices of king and priest. And that was something that was never true in relation to Old Testament times and the Levitical priesthood. The sons of Aaron were never permitted to be king. And the different tribes that were divided up in that way, that the king would come from the tribe of Judah and the priests would be the sons of Aaron from the tribe of Levi. So it was impossible for a man under the old Levitical economy to be both king and priest. No high priest was ever the sovereign, and no king was ever permitted to function as a priest. We know, of course, that there was a king who tried to do that, King Uzziah, that we read about in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. He was the king, and he went into the temple, and he goes to the golden altar of incense, and he has the censer in his hand, and he's about to offer up that incense on the altar. And the priests were telling him, "You can't do this. This is not something that pertains to you. You have not been consecrated to the ministry of priesthood." And those priests found themselves in what must have been a very awkward position, saying to the king, "You can't do this." And they say to him, "Get out of the sanctuary." And Uzziah, he became angry with them. And it tells us in that passage that while he was still wroth with the priests, that leprosy began to rise in his forehead. And of course, God struck him down with leprosy, even to the day that he died. And it was in the year that King Uzziah died that Isaiah had that vision of the Lord seated upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. And here is the one who is both king and priest. Our Lord Jesus, he sprang from the royal tribe of Judah, but he is uniquely the sovereign king priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the king who wears the mitre of priestly office, and he's the priest who wears the regal crown as the one who is the king. And so you find this developed in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and we're not going to take time to go into all the details of Hebrews 5-7. And in fact, we spoke about some of these things earlier this year. But you will find in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Hebrews that five times Psalm 110 verse 4 is quoted in those chapters. And it establishes the superiority of Christ's priesthood. And it establishes him as the one who is called of God. And it is a ministry that has been given to him by God. He is ordained of God. And he is the one who is functioning as a priest for his people today. He is for us today a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And it says here in verse number 4, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And that is the final time in Hebrews that verse is quoted, in chapter 7 and verse 21 of Hebrews. The whole verse is quoted for the first time. "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And the Hebrew writer is making the point that those priests of old, they were not appointed to priesthood with a divine oath. And he makes the point that inasmuch as not without an oath, Christ was made a priest. Those Old Testament priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, "The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And so it emphasizes all the superior authority and the irrevocability of Christ's priesthood compared with the priests of the Aaronic order. And it emphasizes also the unfailing character of his priesthood. Because when you think in relation to Aaron, Israel's first high priest, there was a day really when God did repent of making Aaron high priest. Because it was that day when Aaron led the people in their worship with the golden calf. And God was of a mind to completely set aside and destroy that nation and just take up Moses himself. And Moses intercedes for the nation. And in a sense, God repented that he had made Aaron that high priest. And as you go on through the scriptures and you see further failure in relation to the priesthood, God repents of that. And you find as you go through the Old Testament that priesthood is transferred from the line of Aaron to the line of Zadok. And so God repents in relation to that priesthood. But for the Melchizedek priesthood of Christ, there will never be found any failure. And God will never be caused to repent of ordaining his son to this ministry as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so he is that for us today. This is the day of his intercession. He intercedes for us as our great high priest. But just coming back to Psalm 110 and seeing this verse in the context of the psalm, it's the central verse of the psalm. And we have the thought of Christ being appointed to this Melchizedek priesthood, not only subsequent to his resurrection and his exaltation when he returns to the right hand of God in verse number 1, but also subsequent to his subjugation of all his enemies. And it's the establishing of his rule, and it's the day of his power. And it would highlight to us not only Melchizedek priesthood of Christ in relation to the church today, seated on the throne of heaven, but it also brings to us the thought that he will be a priest for Israel in a coming day, in the millennium, in the day of his rule, in the day of his power, when he is established in his kingdom. And he will sit there on his earthly throne in Jerusalem, and he will be a priest for the people of Israel in that day. So that really, we find the fulfillment of the Melchizedek priesthood of Christ in a coming day in relation to the nation of Israel. And so you get it prophesied in Zechariah chapter 6. Behold, the man whose name is the branch, that's the Lord Jesus, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule on his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. He will be seated on his earthly throne in Jerusalem, and there will be that fulfillment of the true Melchizedek, King of Salem, and he will be ministering to his people in that coming millennial day. He will be their king priest. And we might say, what kind of ministry will that involve? Well, in Genesis 14, Melchizedek, he met the physical needs of Abraham. He brought him bread and wine, and he ministered to Abraham in that way physically. And so it will be for the Lord Jesus in that coming day of the millennium. He will be the one who will graciously provide all the physical needs of his people. You read in Isaiah chapter 25 of the provision that will exist during the millennial kingdom. It says there will be a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And there will be tremendous provision for his people in that day. And that will be an evidence of the gracious Melchizedek ministry of the Lord Jesus in the day of his millennial kingdom. You remember that Melchizedek also met the spiritual needs of Abraham. He blessed Abraham, and then he also blessed God. And so he ministered to bring the blessing of God to Abraham. And so that will be the ministry of the Lord Jesus throughout the millennium and on into eternity. Because this verse is telling us that he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So this is a ministry that will never end. And on into the eternal state, the Lord Jesus will function in his Melchizedek priesthood. And he will not be then interceding for us in all of our weakness and in all of our infirmities as he is today in the day of his intercession. But in that eternal state, in his continual priesthood, he will be ministering God to us. He will be blessing the people of God for the ages of eternity. The Lord Jesus will unveil to us and to all of his people more and more of the splendor and the majesty and the excellence of God, in order that we throughout eternity will come more and more to a tremendous appreciation of the person of God. That will be the Melchizedek ministry of Christ throughout the days of eternity. So he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But what he's going to be for Israel in the millennium, and what he's going to be for us and for all his people throughout eternity, how wonderful just for us to appreciate he is for that today, for the church, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he is the king priest. He is the sovereign one. He's the one who's sitting and ruling on the throne of heaven. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. And so we know that whatever is going on in this world, and whatever might be happening in relation to our lives, we know that nothing is just happening by chance. It is all under His sovereign control, and it's all in accordance with His sovereign will, and He is the one who, in His priestly power, He is sustaining and preserving His people today. So verse number 4 brings to us something of the Melchizedek ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've dealt with that very briefly because we want to spend the last 10 minutes just looking at the remaining verses of Psalm 110. And you find that in verses 5 to 7, the one that is speaking in the psalm seems to change. Up till now, it's been God that is speaking. God has been speaking to His Son, "Sit thou at my right hand. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." But now it is the psalmist who is speaking. And he is speaking about his Lord at the right hand of God. And he is speaking now about how he will take possession of the kingdom that God has purposed and prepared for him. And so now in verses 5 and 6, we're thinking of Christ as the judge. And it's now again really going back to the day of his power, but it's now spoken of as the day of his wrath, the day of his fierce anger. And we see him now as the one who's going to come back into this world, and he's going to deal in summary judgment with all the kings of this earth who will stand in opposition to him. "The Lord at thy right hand," says the psalmist, "shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath." Now, we're not going to go into the detail of prophecy in the little time that we have, but you just think about some of those prophetic passages and how many kings are mentioned in relation to all that's going to take place when the Lord Jesus comes back to this earth. And there's going to be that great final battle at the place of Armageddon. And prophetic passages would speak about the king of the north, Assyria. And it would speak about the king of the south coming up from Egypt. And prophetic passages would speak about a great army coming from the east. And so the monarchs and kings of the east are going to be represented in those that will oppose the Lord Jesus. And what about from the west? Well, you remember, you go into the prophecy of Daniel, and you read there about a 10-kingdom confederacy, 10 kings that will come together. And they will be initially established as a 10-kingdom confederacy with 10 kings. But then another king comes, described as the little horn. And he will arise after them, and he will topple 3 of the existing 10. And the other 7 kings will fall in line with this one who is the little horn. And we would understand that this would be the beast, the first beast that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 13. And so you've got all these kings from the north and the south and from the east and from the west. And they're all gathering together around the nation of Israel. And the Lord Jesus is going to come, and he's going to strike through kings in the day of his wrath. And he's going to be the one who will deal with all those who are opposing his people. Revelation 19 says that he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. He shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. I think we mentioned the first week that we spoke on this psalm that the period of the kings in Israel's history ended in absolute humiliation. They were taken away captivity into Babylon. Well, when the Lord Jesus comes again as the king, he will be the King of Kings, and he will move in all his power. He will strike through kings in the day of his wrath, the day of his fierce anger, and it will be all the kings of earth who will be utterly humiliated before him as he would then establish his kingdom. So we have that brought before us there in verse number 5. And then in verse number 6, there's more of the thought of Christ as the judge. "He shall judge among the heathen, the nations. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads," or it's in the singular, "he shall wound the head over many countries. So he's the one who's coming as the judge. He's the one who's been appointed and ordained of God to be the judge. Remember when Paul preaches in Acts 17 in Athens, he says, because God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the habitable world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And so all judgment has been committed to the Son, and he shall judge among the nations. And Matthew chapter 25 would tell us that before there is the millennial kingdom, or right at the start of it, there is that judgment of the nations, described as the judgment of the living nations. And there is the separation of the sheep from the goats, and those who will go into the kingdom are determined on the basis of his judgment of the nations. He will judge among the nations. And then he shall fill the places or the valleys with the dead bodies. And so in the course of his conquest, there will be this great destruction of all the armies of men. That great battle that's going to take place. And we read about it in Revelation 19. And John, he saw an angel standing. And the angel cries with a loud voice and says to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit in them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. There will be that great supper, that supper of the great God, and he is the one who will fill the valleys with the dead bodies. You go to the book of Ezekiel, and in chapter 39 of Ezekiel, it tells us that it will take the nation of Israel 7 months to bury the dead as they would cleanse the land following that great battle. So we can see something of the enormity of the conquest of our Lord Jesus. He will fill the valleys with the dead bodies. And then it says he shall wound the head, singular, over many countries. Perhaps this specifically refers to that one who is known as the beast, that one who will be the head that will be acknowledged and recognized by many countries. And the Lord Jesus is going to deal with him, and he's going to be taken, and the false prophet that is with him. And Revelation 19 tells us that they will both be cast alive into the lake of fire, which is burning with brimstone. He will wound the head over many countries. And perhaps that phrase also takes us back to Genesis chapter 3. When you think of the words of God to the serpent, when he speaks there about the seed of the woman bruising the head of the serpent, it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman is the Lord Jesus, and he will bruise Satan's head, and it will be a death blow to Satan. And he did that irreversibly at Calvary. But there will be a coming day when he comes in all his power, and he will further wound the head, and he will deal with all those who are energized by Satan and all who serve Satan. And we read in Revelation that Satan himself will be cast into the abyss for 1,000 years. And so he's the one who deals with all who will oppose him. But then you come to the last verse of this psalm, verse number 7. And we just appreciate Christ as the conqueror. And I like to think of this verse as the day of his satisfaction. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. And so we think of something of the humanity of the Lord Jesus. He shall drink of the brook in the way. And he will find all his satisfaction. He will find all his pleasure and all his delight in accomplishing all this for his God. And his delight will be to drink of the brook. And perhaps that's a reference to the brook Kidron. You remember that David was the one who crossed the brook Kidron when he was a rejected king. And he was fleeing from men and fleeing from those who were rising against him. There was no time for David to drink of that brook as he was fleeing from men. You remember the Lord Jesus was the one who left the upper room and he crossed the brook Kidron. He went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he was not fleeing from men. But he knows that he's going to be taken by men. And he's going to be placed on a cross. And on that cross, he's going to thirst. You think of some of the language of Psalm 22 and the way it gives expression of the thirst of the Lord Jesus as he was hanging upon the cross. And there he deals with sin and he bows his head and he dismisses his spirit and he goes into death. And so he's the one who has a bowed head as he's there upon the cross. But now he's going to come again as the conqueror. And now he's going to victor over all these armies against him. And he will drink of the brook in the way. And he'll have time to be refreshed by that brook Kidron in that day. And it will be his delight and his satisfaction to do that. And the one who bowed his head in death at Calvary, he's the one who will lift up his head. He will lift up his head in all the dignity and all the majesty and all the glory of his own person as he establishes his rule. And his millennial reign will begin. And he is the one who will be the king who will reign in righteousness. As we think of these things, I'm sure like others before us, we say, may God hasten that day when the Lord Jesus will come again and he will be established as the king and as the judge. And we will enjoy more of his priestly ministry as the priest after the order of Melchizedek. We trust that God would bless these verses to us, shall we?